the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Alan, could you leave us in prayer, please? Whenever the kids leave, I always think the theme of Rawhide should be playing or something. Get them up, move them out, Rawhide. I don't know if anybody had any announcements. I wasn't told of any. Oklahoma won. Oklahoma State lost. I don't root for either. I'm a Miami fan, and I think I need to start going to counseling because we're just not doing well. So, good morning. Welcome, everybody. Like I said earlier, Eric's away, so we are going to continue in the book of Ephesians, which is what I am going through. Specifically, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to be going over a prayer that Paul has in the book of Ephesians. This is the outline that I am operating on and kind of working through. Today, we're going to be doing chapter 3, the second half. We did the first half this morning, where we talked about the position in the body of Christ. We talked about the mystery that was revealed, and that mystery was, is now Jew and Gentile are going to be in one body, and that body is going to be the church. But we're going to be talking about the prayer for enrichment according to the wealth. So that's the outline. Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for everybody here. We pray for Eric and Liz. Is there a way that you'd help them have a good time, get refreshed, and just come back with a lot of good energy when they get back from what they've experienced? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its authority, that we can handle it, we can learn it and teach it and share it with others. We're just so grateful for it. We ask that as we go into your word this morning, that your word would be the final word, or that we would be willing to yield to what it says and what it tells us to do. And Father, I pray that it would be a comfort to us as well. So we ask your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're in lesson 7 going through the book of Ephesians, and here's our objectives this morning. We're going to go through Paul's prayer, and here's the things that we're going to talk about. To be strengthened in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, to know the love of Christ, you may be filled with the fullness of God, and to him be the glory. So why don't we start by reading the text, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This morning we went through Ephesians 3, 1 through 13, and here's what happened. You weren't here. No, just kidding. So here's what happened in Ephesians 3. Paul starts a thought and then interrupts himself. And he goes through a parenthetical through a bunch of verses. And then he picks back up in verse 14. So in verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul says, "For this reason." And if you look at verse 14, he starts back at that. "For this reason." And chapter 3, 1 through 13 is kind of Paul giving a little parenthetical of thought. And then he picks back up into what he was saying. So Paul's prayer, he starts out, "For this reason." Now, I don't want to kill you with too many words on one screen, but what was he talking about when he says, "For this reason"? Well, let's go back. Take your Bibles. Go back to chapter 1. And let's talk about what Paul just talked about. For this reason, so what is he talking about? Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1:5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1:11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Ephesians 1:13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 2:1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. 2:14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. 2:16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. 2:19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. 2:22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's a lot of stuff, but it's a lot of good stuff. I mean, that's a lot of doctrinal stuff that God had predestined us. That God had predestined us to not only when we believe in Christ we would be a believer, but that we would be his child. He predestined that, hey, when you come to Christ and you trust Christ as your Savior, I'm going to adopt you into my family. You are now an heir because you're now a part of the family. He made us alive when we were dead. And you go through all that context of a bunch of wonderful things, and then we get to where Paul is going to pray, or he at least writes down this prayer. And what I want to point out is when Paul's done praying, look at chapter 4, verse 1. After all of this, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy. And just stop right there. So all of that stuff that Paul shared, all of the doctrinal stuff, all the he made you alive, for by grace are you saved through faith, you're now a part of one body, you're a family, all of this stuff, he's going to go over, he's going to have this prayer, and then chapter 4, he's going to get down to business, and he's going to say, now because you are all of those wonderful things, and God has done all those wonderful things, now walk worthy. Walk worthy of it. You ever been a part of something that demanded discipline? Whether it's military, whether it's... my wife is a part of a martial arts program. I've been a part of a jiu-jitsu program. And there's things that you do that you remain worthy. There's behaviors that don't fit, that don't belong. And when you become a child of God and you begin to grow and you begin to figure out what am I supposed to do in life, hopefully your response is such that you've decided to walk worthy of what God has given you. There was a song many, many years ago that was sung by an a cappella group. And it talked about all that Christ had done for us. And there was a line in the song that says, how do I say thank you? I mean, how do you say thank you to all that? And but in this context, Paul says, hey, you know what? Man, have the attitude, have that same attitude of I'm not sure how to say thank you, but I'm going to do my best to walk worthy. I think that's a great thought. So let's back up. Ephesians 3:15. Going through this portion, there's not a lot in the sense of big doctrinal things, but the word study going through this portion of Scripture is pretty interesting. Paul uses words in this portion of Scripture from 14 to 21 that he doesn't use anywhere else in the Bible. In verse 16, the word grant, that he would grant you. That is the only place in the Bible that form of that word is used. Strengthened in verse 16. That's the only place in the Bible that Paul uses that word strengthened. In verse 18, the word comprehend. That's the only place in the Bible that God uses that form, that Greek word. And if you're not familiar, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. But those words, so this portion of Scripture is kind of unique. But chapter 3, verse 15, it says, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The whole family. That Greek word there is patria, that we would get the word patriarch. And the definition of that word is pertaining to the father, a generation or a lineage. But you have two other Greek words underneath there, which is genos, you see that one, and then gene. So let's look at Acts 17:28. I just want to make a quick point here on the word that he used. Acts 17, verse 28. Acts 17, 28 says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So that word offspring there means offspring, family, kindred, race, nation, a people, a species, a kind. But that's not what Paul is talking about in Ephesians. Paul is talking about one specific word that means pertaining to the Father. So if he were to say, hey, you're a part of the family, Paul's not saying in Ephesians, hey, you're a part of the family because, hey, you're a human. Paul's saying, no, you're part of the family when you've made a decision to be a part of that which pertains to the Father. So when you trust Christ as your Savior, that's when you're a part of the family. And then you have the word gene there at the bottom. Look at Mark 7:26. We'll just go through some real quick references of where different words are used in a different context when it comes to the word family. Mark 7:26 says, the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth. Now that word by birth, where you were born, that is the Greek word that means family, but it's used in a different context. That one was by birth. Look at Acts 4:36. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Now this is talking about where he's from. Can be translated family, but this is a different family. This is talking about what country he was from. Look at Acts 18:2. And he found a certain man, a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus. Again, talking about where somebody's born. How the word family is used. Lastly, Galatians 1:14 says, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So he talks about his own nation. Now, why do I go through all that? All that to say, when it's talking about the family of God, don't misuse that word family. Anybody ever see The Hunchback of Notre Dame, the Disney movie? Anyone? So, the lady on the left is Esmeralda in The Hunchback of Notre Dame. She sings a song in The Hunchback of Notre Dame, and this is how it goes. And no, I'm not going to sing. I'm just going to read it. Esmeralda may have a few issues with her doctrine, but it says, I don't know if you can hear me. She's singing a prayer. Or if you're even there. I don't know if you listen to a humble prayer. They tell me I am just an outcast. I shouldn't speak to you. Still, I see your face and wonder, were you once an outcast too? God help the outcasts, hungry from birth. Show them the mercy they don't find on earth. The lost and forgotten, they look to you still. God help the outcast, or nobody will. I ask for nothing, I can get by, but I know so many less lucky than I. God help the outcast, the poor and downtrod. I thought we were all the children of God. All that reading just to get to the last line. I thought we were all the children of God. I'm sure you've heard, like me, different, whether it's charities, whether it's social programs or something like that, you've heard, you know, aren't we all the children of God? I mean, shouldn't we all be taking care of each other because we're all a part of the family of God, right? Well, going back to all those verses that I read, family is used in the Bible to talk about where you were born, maybe what nation you were a part of, maybe your lineage and things like that. But the word that Paul used was a word family that is strictly pertaining to the Father. So there's family where you were born, there's family in your house, but is that family pertaining to the Father? The answer is no, we are not all children of God. Who is in God's family? Look at John chapter 1. Fortunately, we have it spelled out nice and clear. How does one become a member of God's family? John chapter 1, 1 through 13. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Little side note here, when it says the Word was with God, the Greek word there literally means toward or facing. Kind of a cool picture that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was face to face with God. Kind of gives you a little bit of the deity of Christ. Who else do you know that's been face to face with God in the beginning? Anyway, I'm moving on. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Here's your key verse. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, just because you're born into the world does not make you a child of God. It says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Have you ever come to a point in your life where you have believed in what we call the gospel, which means good news, the good news that Jesus died for you. He died in your place. You had been given a death sentence. And what Jesus did is Jesus basically looked at the judge and said, you know what, somebody needs to die for this crime. I'll do it. I'll take that punishment upon myself. Jesus died for you. He paid for your sins, paid for all of them. How do you become a child of God? You trust in that to get you to heaven. You believe in what he did. He did it for you, and that is the way to heaven, is receiving God's payment for your sins, not your own. Trust me, you do not want to pay for your own sins. So who is in God's family? Those of us who have believed on Christ for our eternal destiny. Moving on, Ephesians 3, verse 16. Paul's prayer is that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So it says here that he would grant you. I put the Greek word up there, and a lot of this passage this morning is going to be kind of a word study, going over Greek words. The Greek word there is doe, and it's in the subjunctive mood. Now what does that mean? Who cares? The subjunctive mood there I put down at the bottom. Mood in Greek that's not like I'm in the mood to cook, I'm in the mood to clean, I'm not in the mood to listen to you, I'm not in the mood for your garbage, get away from me. That's not what it is. Mood describes action in the Greek language. The indicative mood is a mood of certainty. I shot the sheriff, but I did not shoot the deputy. Certainty, right? The imperative mood is a command. Go shoot the sheriff, but don't shoot the deputy. The subjunctive mood says, man, that guy's upset. He may go shoot the deputy or shoot the sheriff, but I don't know if he'll shoot the deputy. It's a probability. He's probably going to, but I don't know if he will. And then the optative mood is a mood of possibility as well. It's like a, it's like an anticipation of realization. So when he says, may God grant you, he's using the subjunctive mood, which is that of probability, but not absolute. Isn't that interesting? Do you ever think that Paul and Peter and James and John and Ringo, no, just kidding. Do you ever think that all these people in the Bible, surely their prayers were just answered? I mean, just the mere, Lord, I mean, they had direct access. Man, they walked with God. They did all these things. But yet, what this is saying in this passage, may God grant you, Paul is basically in the Greek using words that say, it's a probability, but it's not guaranteed. And so what he's doing, he's sharing his desire. Let me remind you that Paul was in prison when he was writing this. Paul was in prison. So if anything, Paul could have prayed, and if he was just answered by God every time he prayed, don't you think maybe that would be one? Lord, I'm in prison. Get me out. That would be one that I would be praying in between whining, wondering where God is in my life. But Paul, when he's praying to God, very interesting here, he's praying, letting his desire be known, but there's no guarantee here. It is a probability, but not a guarantee. Very interesting when you get into the Greek language, what's brought out. It could have been a different mood. It could have been a certainty. It could have been something where it could have been in the indicative mood where Paul prayed that, hey, God will grant you to be strengthened in the inner man. It's going to happen, but that's not what he did. Paul's sharing his desire here through this prayer. Very interesting. Hopefully it is to you and not just me. Why is there some doubt? Why wouldn't all of Paul's prayers be answered? Look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, 6 through 9. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In the first class this morning, I talked a little bit about, if somebody were to ask me, what's the main thrust of being a Christian? What does it really boil down to? What is the ultimate challenge? I think the ultimate challenge is to believe that God is good, he is trustworthy, and I will trust him. That God is trustworthy, and I will trust him. His thoughts are not your thoughts. So when you pray that, you know, God, I think that I feel a leading into the ministry of the ultra wealthy. So, Lord, go ahead and give me millions of dollars so that I can minister to the rich people in the world. You know, God may have different thoughts. God may have different desires. You know, God, I want to minister to the people in the world that never face problems. So, Lord, take all my problems away and make me problemless so that I can minister to those people. You know, we come up with some outlandish things that we pray for sometimes. But just realize that when you pray, you're letting your desires be known. Like a child comes to you. I just saw, Lucy, I think it was you. I think your daughter came up, wanted another donut. Have you had a donut already? Yes. Then you're done. What's wrong with number two donut? Her thoughts are higher than her daughter's thoughts. God is just a lot smarter than you are, right? Thank goodness. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so when we pray things and when Paul prays things, Paul was praying, hey man, I hope God grants you to be strong in the inner man. But I'm going to trust him for that, because I don't know what his plans are for you, and I don't know what your plans are for God. But it's my desire that you would be strengthened. I just want you to know that. Look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Very popular verses. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Do not lean on your own understanding. Why would there be doubt in Paul's prayers? Because Paul is not God. I really think that Paul was just like, look, here's my desire, but I'm going to leave that up to God. But my prayer is that he would grant you to become stronger and these good things would happen. Remember, Paul was in prison and being used by God. And when it says to be strengthened in Ephesians 3:16, the Greek word, all right, Jack, help me out here, krateophenai, thenai. Tie, that's right, that's a diphthong. Diphthong. Diphthong, anyone? Anyone? No, I just ate, thanks. So a diphthong is joining two letters in Greek to make one sound. So the kappa, rho, alpha, tau, alpha, iota, that looks like an AI, that becomes a diphthong. Instead of alpha, iota, it's I. Sorry, putting people to sleep. So, to be strengthened, to empower or to be strong. So Paul's prayer was that that they would be strengthened in the inner man. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, that Christ may dwell in your hearts with faith. So the word dwell in Greek is katoi kesai, to be at home or to prompt or to govern. So here's a big question. Is Christ at home in you? I wonder what comes to your mind when you hear that, but throughout the day and whatever's going on, does Christ feel at home when he's with you? Does Christ dwell in your hearts richly through faith? To dwell means to pitch a tent, to stay a while, to hang out. And hopefully that as you live life, the things that you do are such that Christ is at home in you. I think that's important. 3:18. Paul's prayer is that they may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. And he stops himself right there. But it says, may be able to comprehend. Again, going through words study of this passage. Greek word, katalabesthai. To grasp, lay hold of, or understand, or perceive. Going back to what I think the crux of the matter is in our Christian life, if you're having issues with whether or not God loves you, if you're having issues understanding how great that love is for you, I think you're going to have issues facing conflict and strife in your Christian life. We have a tendency to question what God's doing, and maybe even question his love when things happen in our life. Because we go back to my thoughts. God, do you really love me right now? Because I don't really see love right now. I don't see things going on because everything is not going well. But can you lay a hold of, have you understood, have you grasped the love of Christ? Sometimes that's just hearing that Jesus died for you and paid for your sins and has given you eternal life. But I think a lot of this comes experientially through a relationship with Christ. As you grow in the Bible, as you grow in learning how God dealt with mankind through the ages, and then you learn what God has to reveal to us in the future, you start that dialogue with God where you're reading his word and you're praying to him and you're going back and forth, and you start to learn, wow, God has done all these wonderful things. The last class this morning, Ephesians 3, verse 10, where it says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. That word manifold we talked about in the first class is like an embroidery term. to take a bunch of colors and a pattern and be able to weave something together. His wisdom is a manifold wisdom, being able to take all these things and to put them together. That's how great he is. That's how much detail he puts into what he's doing, which includes your life. But to grasp, can you lay hold of, that was Paul's desire. Again, under the guise of, it's my desire, you may grasp it, you may not, but my prayer is that you would grasp with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height. And then verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled being the word pleirothete, which means to influence fully or to possess fully. Are you filled with the fullness of God? Are you filled with God's Spirit? Filled meaning controlled by. Just as this word filled here means to be possessed with. Does God's Holy Spirit possess you? Does God have possession of your actions? Or do you resist the Spirit? When God tells you to do something, do you say, yes, I'm going to do what you say, thus being controlled by you. I'm going to hand over the controls of my life to you to control. And in the Spirit, as the Spirit teaches you, you give control to the Spirit. Are you filled, controlled by the Spirit, or are you not? And then the word fullness of God, fullness, the Greek word pleroma, means filled with the presence, power, and riches of God. Are you controlled by all of the things that God is? All of His presence and power and everything else in your life? Does that control your life? Or is it very moody? When you're in a good mood, it does. When you're in a bad mood, it doesn't. I was going insane yesterday with my computer at home. I do have to confess that there were moments I was not filled with the Spirit. I was not being controlled and handling my computer problems well. I had to sit back in my chair and I put my hands on the top of my head and I was like, 1001, 1002. And it was just very frustrating. But how do you handle conflict? How do you handle frustration? How do you handle when friends come to you for help? How do you handle people in need? How do you handle, the list goes on and on and on. How do you handle work? Do you take shortcuts? Do you use integrity? You have integrity. Do you encourage others in the Lord? Are you a witness for God? Do you let God's light shine through you? Do you handle problems different than everybody else at work because you're a child of God and they're not? Are you filled with the fullness of God? God wants to work through you. God wants to work His presence, power, and all of His riches and everything. He wants that to flow through you to other people. Are you that person? I'm starting to get... my wife posted something on Facebook when Garrick gave me a license here at the church. According to our church constitution, he can license people to preach at the church. And I think that also includes maybe a license to go elsewhere and represent the church. But it's not an ordination, but it's just a license. And when my wife put that on Facebook, and I have a lot of people at work and friends that are looking at me different. I had a bunch of people I hadn't talked to in years. And they saw me and they go, hey, so, like, are you a preacher now? Or what is that? But that's a challenge. I need to be filled with the fullness of God so that I don't take that and smash it into the dirt. I don't take that responsibility and that opportunity. I've had a lot of people. I look back on my time at work. I've had people come up to me and go, hey, we're going to have a baby. Can you give us a bunch of verses that we can maybe paint on the wall or something of our baby room or whatever, this, that, and the other. So I've had people come to me, and they know I'm a Christian, and I try to do my best, but it's a challenge for us to be filled with the fullness of God so it affects everything in our life. All the time, hopefully. All the time. His prayer was that they would know the love of Christ that passes knowledge and that they may be filled, controlled with all the fullness of God. What a wonderful way to explain it. Death. A sick man turned to his doctor as he was preparing to leave the examination room and said, "Doctor, I am afraid to die. Tell me what lies on the other side." Very quietly, the doctor said, "I don't know." "You don't know? You're a Christian man. And don't know what's on the other side?" The doctor was holding the handle of the door. On the other side came a sound of scratching and whining. And as he opened the door, a dog sprang into the room and leaped on him with an eager show of gladness. Turning to the patient, the doctor said, "Did you notice my dog? He's never been in this room before. He didn't know what was inside. He knew nothing except that his master was here. And when the door opened, he sprang in without fear. I know little of what is on the other side of death, but I do know one thing. I know my master is there, and that is enough." The book of Ephesians, the theme of Ephesians, is Christ's headship over a unified body. Let's bring it back to Christ. Paul's prayer for the Ephesian people was that they would grow in strength, that they would understand the riches of Christ. It all came back to knowing, understanding, and walking with the Master. I don't know a lot about heaven, and I heard a pastor a long time ago preach on heaven, and when he opened up in prayer, the first thing he prayed was, "Lord, forgive me for the horrible job I'm about to do describing heaven." You know, heaven's going to be pretty amazing. But I can honestly tell you, I can care less really what it looks like. What really, really excites me is who's going to be there. Didn't expect this. Paul's prayer is that they would get to know the Master. Get to know the Master. Are you excited to go to heaven because you know who's there? Are you excited about what lays ahead because of Christ? Paul's prayer for them is that they would learn to comprehend how much God loves them. That's my prayer for you this morning. That was Paul's prayer for the Ephesian people. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that looking at a prayer that Paul had for the Ephesian people, Lord, we can take it, fast forward at 2,000 years to where we are today, and we can apply it in our lives. If Paul were praying for us, how would we respond? Would we be an answer to Paul's prayer? Would we be strengthened in the inner man? Would we be enriched because of all that God has done for us? That would we come to know the love of Christ and let it affect our lives so that we would be controlled by it? It would dominate everything that we do and think. Would we live our lives in such a way like Paul, that even within a prison cell, he would be working your work? He would be doing things that bring people to you. Father, it's such a challenge, but what a sweet prayer it is that Paul threw out his desire and it came back to Christ. Father, thank you so much that Jesus came and died on a cross, paid for our sins, rose again from the grave, proving he had victory over death. Lord, thank you for that. I pray that all of these truths of your word would affect us as we live our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We will probably do, is Aaron here? We will not do a song, but let me leave you with this. You might be thinking, you did not finish the chapter. Let's finish the chapter, and you can just listen. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." You are dismissed.